Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray this morning again that you would open our eyes that we may see, and open our ears that we may hear. And I pray, God, this morning that you would shake us real good from all of our lethargy, and that you would cause your sharp two-edged sword through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to penetrate all of our apathy. And I pray, God, that you would cause us this morning under a spirit of conviction to recognize those things that do hinder the flow of your spirit and your life and your power in our life, that we may turn from our rebellion in repentance unto you. Grant, O God, this morning a spirit of repentance. And I pray that there be absolutely no hindrance whatsoever to the flow of your word by your spirit, that you may receive honor and that you may receive glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Could we turn, please, to several scriptures, beginning first at 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And then I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And one more scripture for now in Hebrews chapter 12. Very familiar. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, in these passages of Scripture this morning, we have heard much about the importance of exercise, the right kind of exercise. We can see in the Scripture that the Word makes it very clear that exercise is profitable, that it is profitable, though, for a little season, that is bodily exercise, that it does profit, but it profits little. And the reason that it profits little is because it is only for this temporal realm in which we live. It has no eternal significance. Therefore, we are admonished by Paul in his letter to Timothy to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness, not to get caught up in the exercise of the temporal realm, not to get caught up in that which is going to pass away, but to give ourselves, to exercise ourselves unto godliness, because that profits not only in this present life, but in the life to come. God's purpose is that we be exercised in the Spirit, that we gain strength, that we gain power to do what we are unable to do without that exercise. Now, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and his desire was that they be strengthened in their inner man. Now, that's the same strength, that's the same power that was promised to the church in Acts. It is also the same power that Paul writes about when he writes to the Hebrews to remind them that they have the power of an endless life. Now, this is the kind of power we're talking about this morning. This is the power that God has made available to the church through the administration of His Holy Spirit. He tells us that without the Holy Spirit, we don't have any strength. That without the Holy Spirit, we don't have any power. It takes us a long time to discover that. But there are those who are discovering it in this hour, who are recognizing that without the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, they are nothing. In these scriptures that we have read this morning, Paul talks about how important it is for the runner to be properly equipped. He says that in order for a runner to run in a race, he's got to strip himself of everything that would hinder him in that race. That they have to lay aside every weight. In the early days when men entered a race, they did so naked. The reason for this was they did not want any hindrance to their ability to run. They wanted to be totally uncumbered. They did not want to be in any way weighted down, even with clothing. And so they stripped themselves. And as a matter of fact, that very word, to exercise ourselves unto godliness, the word exercise there is the word train. And it literally comes from the root word, which means to be naked. It is the root word from which we get the word gymnasium. And what God is saying to us is that in order for us to run in this spiritual race, in order for us to be qualified in this spiritual race, there has to be a preparation for it first. I can assure you, brethren, that nobody suddenly decides one morning, I think I'll run in a marathon today, and gets up and goes out to run in a marathon. Months and weeks before the marathon, they start exercising. They start bringing their bodies under subjection. They start disciplining themselves. They start training. And that becomes almost an obsession with them. They let nothing interfere with that. And I know that that is for a temporal crown that perishes. But I'm going to tell you something. If men can be that disciplined to win a crown that perishes, how much more it behooves us to give ourselves diligently to those things which will exercise us in the spirit. It has got to become an obsession with us. We cannot let anything interfere with it. We cannot let anything disturb our training. We must give ourselves to it. Nothing should be more important to us than exercising ourselves unto godliness. But we're still weighted down. We're still cumbered about. And we get letters all the time from people who say, I just don't understand why I can't seem to overcome. I don't understand why I can't seem to be victorious. I don't understand why I cannot ever seem to reach the goal. Well, I can assure you that one of the reasons is because they have not been exercising themselves unto godliness. They have not been giving themselves diligently. They have not been training themselves. They have not been stripping themselves of all matter that doesn't matter in order to bring them forth in victory. Oh, listen, brethren, we're getting a vision in these days of the importance of not only running, but winning. Do we believe that? And I don't mean winning a corruptible crown, but we're talking about winning an incorruptible crown. We've had illustrations given from this very pulpit in the last couple of conventions and even mentioned in this convention about those who attained unto a certain goal but were not able to reach it because for whatever reason there was a depleting of their energy, there was a sapping of their strength. They were almost to the goal, and somebody else won ahead of them. Somebody who had perhaps given themselves more diligently to it. Now, we do know that there was one who got there dishonestly and was disqualified. Oh, listen, brethren, let me tell you something. Wouldn't it be absolutely terrible to win this thing and say you're disqualified? Wouldn't it be absolutely terrible to get right to the goal and suddenly collapse? Well, I want to be exercised, don't you? I don't want to lose the power. Do you know what happens when the power goes out? Do you know what happens when we lose the power? We had a good example of it in July. We had one of those summer electrical storms that's so typical of this section of the country. And all of the electricity was out. The power was out. It affected everybody in this area. Now, I don't know about you, but in the home where I was staying, when the power goes out, the house dies. I mean that. I mean, brethren, it died. There were no lights, and there was no water, and there was no air. And I want to be very honest with you. I have had it both ways, and I like it better when there is water and lights and air. I especially like it when there's air. It's called the comfort zone. But you do understand what I'm talking about this morning, brethren. We got all worried and all concerned. Well, not we. I confess. I got all concerned because there wasn't any lights, there wasn't any air, there wasn't any water. And I can remember as I was mumbling and groaning and complaining about the fact that it's hot in here and there's no water in here and I wish somebody would get some candles or something, I heard God say, you better be more concerned about having your spiritual light go out and your spiritual water cut off and your spiritual air depleted. Because, brethren, a lot of us are far more concerned with these natural comforts than we are having those spiritual necessities of light and air and water. And it's very easy to lose it. When the power goes out, it's gone. I think that's one of the most frightening things to consider. And every one of us know of examples, and we could spend some time here this morning going through them. I don't think it's necessary to do so. Of not only people out there who once moved in a tremendous anointing and lost it, but people who once moved in our own midst with tremendous anointing, great word in them, real life in them, in many cases wisdom in counsel, in many cases an ability to discern by the Spirit the needs of people, a tremendous ability in some cases to prophesy, and we don't see them with us anymore because the power went out. I can remember something that Brother Sam spoke to several of us, young ministry, in the early days. He was always very, very sober. He took this thing very seriously. He was one of the most wonderful people to be around I've ever been around. He was free, he was happy, he was joyous, but he took this thing of ministry very, very seriously. And I can remember a certain time in a certain place where, as I was traveling with him, he was counseling some people. And because I was not involved in what he was counseling about, I was upstairs having an absolutely wonderful time with my dazzling personality and irresistible charm, just captivating the audience around that kitchen table. And in a few moments, Brother Sam came up from downstairs, passed through the kitchen, just gave me a fleeting glance, and went into the living room. And I sat there for just a very brief space of time going, ha ha, ho ho. But I was very curious why he hadn't joined us, and I journeyed into the living room. And he was standing at the window, peering out at pitch black darkness. And I went into the room and I just sort of meandered up beside him, and I stood there for just a few moments. He never turned away from looking outside at the darkness. He just simply said to me, "You can keep them entertained, but when they get in trouble, they'll call me." I don't have to tell you, I never forgot that. He took this thing very seriously, and he gathered a group of young ministry around him one day, and he, not looking at any one of them, but almost just focusing his attention on the floor so as not to embarrass anybody, said, "There are three things that will take some of you out, either all three or any one of these three: women, money, or the misappropriation of power." That was another one of those things that I don't have to tell you I've never forgotten. Pierced me right through to the core. I've passed that little tidbit of information on to a lot of other people. There are three things that will take you out: women, or money, or the misappropriation of power. And in spite of warnings and in spite of begging and beseeching them to keep themselves exercised unto godliness, trained in the ways of the Spirit, we have seen some of them lose their power to one of those three. And it's a sad thing. We're not casting any stones today, because how many of you know that no matter how old you get, you are never exempt from the possibility of losing it all? I hope every one of us take very seriously the fact that the enemy will try whatever he can to ensnare any one of us at any time. He will come as an angel of light, and what he presents to us will look so good and so enticing that there will be something in us that will embrace it, thinking, of course, it can't be this good and be bad. And we can lose the power. Do we need to go into the scripture this morning and cite examples of those who've lost the power and tell you why they lost it? Who of us can question what happened in Samson's case? My goodness alive. You talk about a strong man. I mean, I can't even fathom that kind of strength. I mean, he could reach his hands around the pillar of a temple and just by flexing his muscles take the whole thing down. The Philistine says, we want to find out how he does that. And so they tied him up over and over again, and he would break free. And oh, it must have been a wonderful experience for him to be able to laugh at them. You thought you had me, but you didn't. But the Philistines weren't stupid. Ignorant, but not stupid. And they said to this woman named Delilah, you entice him. So they enticed her to entice him. Now Delilah was very impressed with this man's great strength. Of course, Samson's first mistake as a Nazarite was going to that town of Sorek and finding that prostitute. But you know, you can almost become overly confident in the anointing. Do you realize that? Do you know that you can move in the anointing enough times and with enough power and enough authority that somehow you think God gives you some kind of special dispensation and exempts you from this daily exercising yourself unto godliness? And here was Samson presuming on the anointing. And he goes into this village and he hears these words, Samson, what is the secret of your great strength? You're so strong. Well, I mean, you know, I don't know too many men that can resist that. Yeah, I am, you know. And she said, come on, tell me what is the secret of your strength. You know the story. On four different occasions, she didn't give up easy, did she? First she said, well, bind me with green withes. She did. He got free. Bind me with new ropes. She did. He got free. Plait my hair and nail it to the floor. She did. And he got free. But now, you see, he had gambled with the anointing and not lost it. Just enough that when he said, well, the truth is I'm a Nazarite. No razor has ever come to my head. That she didn't have to bind him, but while he slept it off, she shaved his head and then shouted, Samson, the Philistines be upon you. And the scripture, it's so sad, brethren, it's so sad. It says, he arose and shook himself as at other times and wist not that the spirit had departed from him. In other words, he went through the same motions that he had always gone through. He tried to move in the same anointing that he had, and he didn't even know that the Spirit had departed from him. Nothing is worse than seeing somebody from whom the Spirit has departed trying to move in past glory. Do you understand, brethren, that we cannot move in past glories? Do you understand that yesterday's anointing is not enough? Do you understand that just praying before you come to the convention is not enough? Do you understand that one praise service is not enough? And do you understand that you don't get it all in a praise service to be ready to hear the word? Boy, I'm not disturbed when I hear somebody saying, I was awakened at 3 this morning. I was awakened at 2 this morning. I was awakened at 4 this morning with a burden, and I had to get up and pray. Boy, nothing in me says, oh, you poor dear, you must be tired. Why don't you run home and take a nap? I mean, there's no point in sleeping through the service anyway. God knows that you can only take so much. Oh, no. You know what I'm praying? God, wake us up! If it means literally wake us up, wake us up! Don't let us sleep. When your spirit is dealing, when you're bringing your convicting power, don't let us take our ease in Zion. Oh God, wake us up, stir our hearts, disturb us. Let us be miserable, uncomfortable, ill at ease. Oh God, don't let us be at ease in Zion. Can we hear it, brethren? God will be waking us up more and more. He will be saying, now you can lie here and count sheep, or you can start with A and try to name every man in the Bible, beginning with each letter of the alphabet, or you can plan tomorrow's menu, or plot tomorrow's business deal, or you can get out on your knees and hear what I'm trying to say to you. Oh, listen, my dad used to tell me that. He said, son, if you ever have trouble sleeping, start praying. Have you ever known it to fail? I mean, you just can't sleep. Just can't sleep. Now, when I can't sleep, do you know that I can make it through a whole issue of National Geographic? That's true. And I can't make it through 5 verses of Scripture. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to make it through 1 issue of National Geographic. I can do it with no problem when I can't sleep. But somehow, let me just get into the Word. Let me get out on my knees. And suddenly, I find myself getting cold. And I wake up 2 hours later and discover, well, I've fallen asleep. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm serious, brethren. I'm saying, God, make us so uncomfortable. Make us so miserable. Make us so restless. That when we find ourselves awake in the middle of the night, and I have a lot lately. I want to tell you something, brethren. There's some of you that are having trouble sleeping. And do you know it's God ordained? Do you know that you don't need Somnex? And do you know you don't need Nightall, and you don't need Tylenol PM? It may be that God is trying to get your attention. And God is trying to say, I have something to say to you. Some of the most precious things God said to me was in the hour when everybody else was sleeping. I'm going to tell you, some people are going to learn, and we're going to have to all learn to pay a price to get the anointing, whatever it takes. If it means going without sleep, if it means going without a few meals, if it means saying no a few times to social activities, and at the risk of being called antisocial, I'm going to tell you, brethren, some of us are going to have to learn to pay a price, because this anointing does not come easy. It is not something you switch on and you switch off at will. And I can tell you this, basking in a lot of unnecessary entertainment will absolutely drain the anointing right out of us. And we see a man like Samson, so strong, but the power went out and he didn't even know it. He just jumped up, went through the motions, started doing the same thing, and he didn't realize the spirit had departed from him. Have you ever found it so? You're lifting your hands and you're thinking about everything except God. Have you found it so that on some occasions you are going through the motions of worship and praise, and you discover too late that the power's gone? Well, those Philistines took him, bound him, threw him in prison, and they'll do it every time. Don't you mistake it. and they poked out his eyes. And you know, he turned, he repented. He did. And the anointing came back. The hair grew again, but he never regained his sight. And he died blind. Oh, I want to tell you, brethren, the anointing can even come back, but sometimes the vision is never restored. The vision is never restored. We've talked about in a number of situations, one in particular, where a brother on an occasion who had moved as a very strong ministry in our midst at one time, slowly, eventually got into a real deception from which he was warned repeatedly, turn from this. But he was so convinced it was God, he couldn't hear anybody. He got into the deception and left. And I'm not going into all the gory details of what he got into, but does it surprise us, does it amaze us how fast somebody goes down once they turn their back on this thing? And I was preaching in a certain place, and he who lived in the area knew I was going to be there, and somebody told him that I was coming, and so he came to the meeting that night. And I tell you, when he walked in, I found a real joy welling up in me, and I thought, I want to see him. I can't wait to embrace him after the service. He was just laughing so hard, and I was laughing, and then we started crying, and he was a big jolly guy. And I said, tell me how you're doing. And he said, great. I said, what are you doing in the Lord? And he says, I'm teaching 11-year-old boys in Sunday school in a Baptist church. And I said, really? I said, tell me, are you really still committed to the third feast? He picked up his Bible. I don't know if those were the exact words I used. He picked up his Bible and he says, look here. And he showed me his Bible with all these wonderful markings and all these notes. And in the back, my goodness alive, there was so many shadows and types spelled out. And he said, Tom, he says, it's the strangest thing. He said, I pick up this Bible sometime and I look at all these notes. And he said, for the life of me, I do not understand how I ever preached that, because I sure don't see it now. I don't know what that does to you, but it scares the daylights out of me. I'm saying, God, if it's so real, how in the world can you lose it like that? Well, you lose the anointing, and you lose your vision, and you may gain a measure of anointing back, but brethren, you're at big risk. You may be blind the rest of your life. And he lost it, but it was so gradual, he hardly knew it. Do you know, we let things back into our lives that long ago we said no to, and we think God's going to just wink at it now because we're further along, and somehow he's going to make an exception. Samson lost it, brethren. He lost the power he had. Who of us here does not thrill every time we hear the story or read the story of David? My goodness, I think about that sometime, and I can almost, in my mind's eye, see what he must have been like out there taking care of the sheep for all those years, oblivious really at that moment to the call that was on him. Samuel goes to Jesse's house at the command and commission of God to anoint Saul's successor, the next king in Israel. And one by one, all of these fine, strapping sons of Jesse make their appearance. And inside of Samuel, there is no witness that any of them are king, because God had said to him, don't you judge by outward appearance, for God looks on the heart. I want to remind you, brethren, do not ever take that scripture as an occasion to the flesh. Don't ever take that scripture and say, well, God knows my heart. Because the truth of the matter is, he does, but you don't. Our heart is desperately wicked, and what we must pray always is, God, show me my heart. God, reveal my heart to me. God, open up and expose everything that is in my heart. And if I'm too blind to see it, show it to somebody else. Would you dare to pray that? I mean, literally, brethren, listen to me. Would you dare to pray, God, show my heart to somebody that can bring deliverance to me if I'm too blind to see my own heart? Well, there he was, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Don't you have any more sons?" And you know the story. And here comes David. He's so fair of countenance. He must have come in with a great spring in his step, great jubilance. He was just a boy. Can we hear it? He was just a boy. And Samuel knew he was in the presence of the king, and he anointed David. David went back out to take care of the sheep. Even though he was anointed king, it wasn't time for him to take the throne yet. And he went back out there, and God kept doing something in that boy. God kept working something in him, and through all the experiences that God was taking him through, God was working the nature of a king in him. One day while he was taking care of the sheep, a lion came on the scene. Now, most boys would have said, "I'm not equipped. I can't handle this. I might lose my life if I try to kill that lion." But David had a responsibility to the sheep. And I want to tell you something, brethren, his burden was not for himself or his own life, but it was for the sheep. And he knew that if he didn't kill that lion, the sheep would die, never mind his own life. And so he laid his own life down for the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. Later, a bear came on the scene, and the same thing happened. And a little later, he finds himself in a very strange situation, because this giant by the name of Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine, had defied the armies of the living God for so long that David comes on the scene asking a very important question: isn't there a cause? And he rose to the occasion. He said, "I'll go and fight." Oh, it's such an exciting story. How in the world can anybody not find the excitement and the thrill of how God dealt with his people and what he was working in his kings? And that young boy was so ready and so willing to go, and in spite of the fact that everybody kept saying, "You can't do this because you're not equipped," and tried to put him in Saul's armor, he was so aware of the fact, "This doesn't fit. This is not me. I can't do it in this." And he said, "I'm going to go in the name of the Lord of hosts," because his conclusion was this: "I've already laid my life down. And because I was more concerned about the sheep," now he might have not thought it exactly like this, but he felt like that it was no risk that he was taking, because he'd won against the lion, he'd won against the bear, he could win against Goliath. And boy, I'll tell you, when he threw that sling, or that rock in that sling, and it hit Goliath right here, and I know we all know why it hit him right here, because that's where David aimed. And you want me to tell you something, brethren? The reason most of us are not hitting the thing that is threatening to defeat us is because we're taking the wrong target. You can sit here this morning and you can blame everything in your past and every person in your past, and you can all find reasons why you should be excused from any godly behavior in light of what you've been through. We could all do that. And so, brethren, you sit there this morning in your pain, and you sit in your agony, and you say, "It's not fair what happened to me." Let me tell you, you can go to your grave wallowing in it, and God will never excuse you in the end of the matter, because God has given us a word, and he says, "Yes, it was real pain." And none of us want to deny that. But it is no excuse, because God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do we believe that? That he has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That God has ordained that we be in life, not death. That all things pass away and all things become new. That's what we want to validate. What we want to validate is, okay, that was painful, but you don't have to stay there, because God's given you a new life. That's what we want to validate. We want to say, God's given you a new life. We want to help you walk in the strength of that new life, in the power of that new life, in the anointing of that new life. Brethren, let's not lose the anointing, the power that God has given us, by wallowing in something that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from. I wish I could stop right there. I wish I could say that was the victory that David moved in all of his life. But oh my goodness, brethren, do you hear what the scripture says over here in 2 Samuel? Even after killing Goliath, this is frightening. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. Just this little verse. We'll look at verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron than there were yet sons and daughters. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Did you hear it? He took more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. That's the beginning of the end right there. Because, brethren, hear this carefully. Do you know that that was perfectly legal? Do you know that that was not against the law? Many wives and concubines were allowed except for Hebrew kings. If you miss everything else that the Spirit wants to say to us this morning, and I pray you don't, but please ask the Lord to sharpen your sensitivity to hear this. There are certain things that are perfectly all right for everybody else, but not for us. And we don't need to stand in judgment of them because it is legal for them. But it is not allowed for Hebrew kings. As a matter of fact, you can look over there in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And you will discover that there were some other things not allowed for Hebrew kings. This was just one of them. Deuteronomy 17, he says this in verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Notice this. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now, because the king was a brother, here's what he says. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. You can understand now, can't you, why Brother Sam said there are three things that will take you out. Silver and gold, women, and power, horses, misappropriated power. And so for the Hebrew king, he could not have many horses, he could not have many wives, and he could not have much silver and gold. It was fine for everybody else to have horses. It was fine for everybody else to have wives. It was fine for them to store up silver and gold for themselves, but not for Hebrew kings. Hallelujah. And David knew that, and here it says that he took him many wives when he returned from Hebron. Oh, brethren, let me tell you something. That was the first step in David becoming totally desensitized to what God was trying to do in him. in spite of all the past glories, in spite of all the past victories, because he allowed himself a luxury that was for him forbidden. Not for everybody else, but for him it was forbidden. He began to just slowly lose his anointing. I want to say something to you, young people. It may be all right for everybody else to listen to rock music, but it isn't all right for you. And it may be all right for everybody else to spend hours glued in front of that television set, but it isn't for you. And it may be perfectly all right for other young people to do all the things that all the other young people do, but it isn't for you. And I'm going to tell you something, parents. A lot of the things that we are allowing are forbidden to us. Don't come to me saying, but there's nothing wrong with it. It may not be anything wrong with it to anybody else, but it is for us. There's certain things God said, thou shalt not. And it was above and beyond what he's expecting of everybody else. Why? Because God has called us to be kings. Did you hear what the scripture said over in 1 Timothy? We'll just turn for just a minute back to it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to take just a little bit of time now this morning to help us to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that when? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And here's how it operates: speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that says? That says that you can just start allowing things back into your life that God has forbidden for you, and eventually your conscience will be so seared that you can never be convicted that it's wrong. You can just come to accept it. It'll just be perfectly all right for you. And I know some of us are getting very nervous and very uncomfortable and very antsy because we say, boy, this is really narrow. You bet it is. Forbidding to marry. Boy, if there was ever a sign of the times. Forbidding to marry. The old idea, the old philosophy. Well, what good is a piece of paper? Piece of paper doesn't mean anything. Live together. You know, don't have any real commitment. Just live together. In other words, you know, be a neighborhood, but not a community. You know, don't really be joined. Don't really be in union with God and with each other. Don't really be one. Just be friendly. I mean, do you know what the world does? The world makes a mockery of marriage. A mockery of it. A young man and a young woman can come into this thing wondering, well, is this thing going to work or not? Who cares? Because if it doesn't, I'll divorce her and divorce him and I'll get me somebody else. And so they enter into a contract. You know, do you know why they're saying today, what good is a piece of paper? Because to the people of the world, it's nothing more than just a contract. That means it can be broken at any time by mutual consent. That means that it has very limited responsibility. How many of you know that God is calling us to covenant? That it is unlimited responsibility. It cannot be broken by mutual consent. Brethren, we're in covenant with God. We're not entering into a contract. And that's why marriage for our young people is a covenant. It is not a contract. Nothing delights our hearts more than to see young people who stand before a marriage altar clean and pure and wholesome and undefiled, who can look into each other's eyes and say, I have saved myself for you for X number of years. Oh, let me tell you something, brethren. I want you to hear it this morning. Nothing can be more wonderful. Young people, please hear this. I know your flesh is screaming I know you're burning. But let me tell you something. You let it be the heat of the Holy Ghost and not the heat of your flesh. Because nothing can be more wonderful than not having anybody else to compare your mate with. Nothing can be more wonderful than to be pure and undefiled, spotless. Do you know the thrill that comes to a father's heart when a young man says, I have kept myself pure 35 years for your daughter? That's not some vain imagination or some fantasy, I want you to know. And we're not talking about some wimp. We're not talking about a limp-wristed sissy. We're talking about a man. A man who got on his face before God and said, I give you my soul, and I give you my body, and I'm going to keep it, oh God, for you. Let me tell you something, boys. You can flex your muscles, and you can grow hair on your chest, and you can have your fancy beards. It does not make you a man. What makes you a man is to have a holy respect for women. And to be able to stand before God and stand before a group of witnesses saying, I have kept myself pure. It was all right for all of my friends and all of my peers to pollute and pervert themselves, but not for me. I'm a king. I know who I am. I'm a king. I want to challenge every young person here. You make a covenant with your eyes. You make a covenant with your lips. You make a covenant with your ears. You make a covenant with your hands before God. And you say, I want to keep myself pure and undefiled. Oh God, be my helper. Oh God, help me to bring all of these drives, all of these impulses under the control of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. I talked to a young man one time who says, oh, Brother Tom, I sometimes have to get up out of bed at night, and he says, I find myself on the floor, beating the floor, saying, help me, God, help me, God. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. And I don't know how many of you are willing to pay that kind of price, but that's what it's going to take for some of you. Oh, you bet you're going to have to wrestle. You're going to have to bite the bullet. You're going to have to run, and I'm talking literally, to flee all of the enticements of this world that has one purpose, one goal, one desire, and that is to sap you of your strength and your anointing and to make you powerless. Powerless in the spirit. I know what's going on in the minds of some of you. You're saying, my goodness, this is so puritanical. This is so old fogey. I call it godliness. Amen. And I see that happening everywhere we go. I see young people who are saying, I don't want to diffuse the anointing. I don't want to get involved in this. I want to try to keep myself pure and unspotted from the world. I want to walk uprightly. I hear more and more, and I know Brother Sam Stan does. I know that others hear young people saying the same thing that I hear. With a cry in their heart, they say, I want to be holy. I want to be pure. You want me to tell you about a struggle? I just got this yesterday. This young man writes to say, I'm not sure exactly where to start, but he goes on to say, the message on purity, the message on holiness was for me. I've often wondered, he says, what it is that is going to produce the change in us that we all desire. In my life, there have been many reoccurring themes of returning to the very thing that I have been crying out for deliverance from.
It's the dog returning to his vomit. I've sat in the deliverance chair. I've immersed myself in fellowship with the brethren. I've wandered solo through the mountains. I've cried unto God on my knees night after night. I've confessed my sin to people whom I could trust. I have read the word. I have made lists of the verses that pertain to me so that I could recite them over and over again. I've removed myself from things that were a temptation to me and have thanked God for my situation even when I felt there was nothing to be thankful for. I've sat under the word. I've listened to convention tapes, and the list goes on and on and on. But each time that I have experienced some form of deliverance, I have still fallen back into my old ways of life after a period of time. I have finally discovered the truth that the righteousness I have is mine only because of my faith in Jesus Christ. It is certainly not something I have because I have attained into some form of my own righteousness. Maybe that is why I have been allowed to struggle for so long. Maybe I will continue to struggle until I see that more clearly. But I feel stronger than I've ever felt before. I know that God loves me. Boy, I want to tell you something, people. May their tribe increase. Let's pray and believe, God, that their tribe increase. Let's say, God, we don't care what it takes, how many agonizing hours they have to cry out and pray, God, make me pure. God, make me holy. That's what they want. And God is going to reward them diligently for it if they're willing to pay the kind of price that's necessary to preserve the integrity of that anointing. And they don't want to fall into the same trap that David fell into by becoming so desensitized to the Spirit by disobeying God, by allowing in his own life things that were not allowable for him. Oh, listen, brethren, we can make no apologies for it. There are some things that are not allowable for us. Fine for somebody else if that's what they feel to do. It isn't allowable for us. And we don't want to get caught up in don't do this and don't do this and you can't do that and you can't go here, because this is what he says in Timothy is going to happen. You know, some keep telling us abstain from meats. He's saying the same thing he says over there in Romans when he says don't get caught up in all of that. There'll be some that say you ought to eat health foods, and there'll be others that say you ought to eat meat, and the others say you ought to eat vegetables. He said that is not the issue. Do we all know that is not the issue? The issue is being in Christ. Being in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. If God has convicted you about something, and God has said for you it is wrong, you have to be so sure that what you've heard from God, that when everybody else is not doing it, you don't feel jealous. You've got to come to a place, brethren, where it does not matter what is allowed for someone else. It isn't for me. And I have made the choice. I have made the commitment. I have drawn the line. I know the peer pressure. And I want to make sure you understand it. We're going to say it till you do. It does not stop when you turn 20. There's still peer pressure. We all live under peer pressure, but I'm going to tell you, we're coming out from under it so fast. It's making some of us dizzy, because suddenly we realize that we had better obey God and not man, and it does not matter who understands and who doesn't, and don't you let that become an occasion for your flesh either. But we realize I am answerable to God, and therefore I am not offended. Can we hear it?
Yes.
I'm not offended. If people don't understand, it does not cause me to feel any different toward them. I still love them. I still pray for them. I'm not going to be offended by it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to really pray. God, if what they're saying is something I need to hear and I'm blind to it or oblivious to it or have my ears stopped up to it, I want to hear it. And you pray till you do. Get a clear witness from God one way or another. Oh, well, we heard a word the other night on freedom. Well, I'm going to tell you, brethren, you know what real freedom is? It is having your ear nailed to the door saying, I don't want to leave here anymore. That is real freedom. That is real freedom. Making yourself a bond slave. Not saying, how much can I get away with and still enter into first fruits? but saying, oh God, by your Spirit, work in me such a conviction of the Holy Spirit that every thought will be brought into subjection, every word will be in check. Try to hear our heart this morning. David became desensitized because he took wives, something that was allowable for everybody else but not for him. It made him so insensitive till eventually, and you read about this over in 2 Samuel 11, all the men went out to war. Brother Bill ministered on it, and tremendously powerful word on this some years ago, that all the others went out to war and David stayed home. When he should have been out fighting, when he should have been warring, he was relaxed, laying back on his laurels. One evening, he just went strolling out onto the rooftop. And he just happened to look over there, see that lady bathing indiscreetly. And he had a fleeting glance. It became a stare, then it became a glare, and then it became his lust consuming him. And no matter what the cost, he was going to have her. And boy, did it cost not only him, but everybody else. We're talking about the same David that had wrestled with the lion and won, and wrestled with the bear and won, and wrestled with Goliath and won. But he had not wrestled with his own flesh and won. David had become so desensitized that he lost the power. The power left him. Can I tell you something, brethren? When you lose the power, nothing is ever the same again. You know what happened to David after that? His baby died. His daughter was raped by her half-brother. The other brother killed that brother. And then that brother led a rebellion against his own father. And David didn't die victorious because the power went out. I hope I make it through this. I've read it 4 times. I haven't made it through it yet. I'm going to try. But I want you to know before I read it, this is what keeps us going. This is from a young man in Blessington, Ireland. He says, Dear Brother Tom, I'm going to read a good portion of this letter because you need to see the whole context. Now, I don't make any apologies for it. I want you to listen to the way he articulates, the way he expresses himself. He says, Dear Brother Tom, greetings from Blessington. I hope this letter finds you and Sister Joanne well. I never thought that I would be bold enough to actually put pen to paper, but I have at last. He talks in the next paragraph about having finished the autumn school term. And then he goes on to say, at this moment, we're laying the foundation for another prefabrication A-frame chalet. He said, as you will probably know, it is being built to help provide accommodations for our ever-increasing family here at Blessington. This chalet is going to be adjusted and joined to the existing chalet, so providing more accommodations than if there were just 2 separate chalets. Now there will be 8 bedrooms instead of 6, and accommodations for 13 people instead of just 8. Various facilities will be shared, but there will be a mini community rather than 2 isolated groups. Even with this other chalet being erected, we will still not have enough bedrooms to provide for all the people who are coming to live here. I think the Lord is putting us on the spot to see where and to whom we will turn in time of need. As you will be aware, we are certainly a growing family and definitely in need of more space. It is amazing to think that just over 2 weeks ago, there were only 44 of us here, and now we have increased to 51 people, and by the end of this year, there will probably be 57 of us and maybe more. And then he starts telling about some of the families who have joined them recently. As I have already said, it seems impossible how quickly the Lord has brought all these things to pass. Naturally, it is mind-boggling. Spiritually, it is exciting, but also sobering. I do not think that this is the time to take what the Lord is doing lightly, or to become wrapped up in the changes and details, or even the very core of what God is doing, and yet miss God Himself. I do not think this is the time to rest on our laurels, but to seek the Father's face in everything we do. I pray that I will not become complacent or think that it is all right to let the defense rest. On the other hand, I know that the Lord is telling me not to strive, but just rest in Him. I've really been encouraged recently by the verse in Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I am so glad that I don't have to prove to God how good or bad I am in the flesh. In the last 6 months, the Lord has been impressing on me the necessity to hear by the Spirit, and not just in some areas of life, but in every situation we meet. I am seeing that hearing by the Spirit is not just a fantastical, ethereal thing that you do in meetings, but it is a practical, real, and in fact, an essential element in our walk with God as sons, and as we stay alive in Christ. Other than listening to the Son, as it says in Hebrews 1, verse 2, every action we do as a result of natural impulse or reasoning is really just flesh and is at enmity with God. This year I have found a practical application for hearing by the Spirit. In March of 91, I began to play the guitar in meetings and for praise before the meals when it was necessary. I, of course, was very excited about this and humbled before the Lord anytime I played in praise. For a while, I think the Lord anointed these times when I led the praise, which was before the evening meal. After a time, I found all the freshness and that special touch from the Lord seemed to go. And I found I was trying to make it work and seem good. Once I led the worship on Sunday, that was great. The second time I did it, it was certainly not anointed. I counted for another 6 months as I had been until sometime earlier this year, I decided that I should go and see Brother Andrew. Now notice this. The Spirit of the Lord through that ministry was waiting for God to convict him. I went to him and I said to him how difficult I was finding the praise leading and how dry it was. And Brother Andrew said that unless you seek the Lord and say, Lord, I am thoroughly helpless, and unless you ask the Holy Spirit to bless and anoint the praise, it will be just another set of songs and will not bless the Lord or give him worship. I can testify that the Lord is good. I am tasting and seeing of his faithfulness to me. I went and sought the Lord and availed myself of him. And he has helped me beyond what I deserve when I let go of my mind and I can know that the Spirit is in control. I'm finding that when I seek the Lord, the Lord's help, it is possible, otherwise it is impossible. When I seek the Lord's help, the times of worship go really well and the Lord anoints them. In Exodus 33, verses 13 and 14, Moses asked God to go up hence with the people, and he says, unless you go up with me, I will not go. This is what I say to the Lord, and it is my desire that I should see his glory and that my countenance will be changed. The Lord has been so faithful to me. I am asking the Lord to show me how to worship. It is clear in Scripture that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. I see there is a difference between just praising and worshiping. Praise can be of the soul and soulish, but worship is really of the spirit. I have found it very interesting that when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain for a sacrifice, that he said, I and the lad will go up yonder and worship. And that Isaac was sacrificed and had to lay himself down on the altar. Yet he was raised again to life. I think when we worship, we need to lay our lives on the altar. But we will have resurrection life as a result. I've been greatly encouraged by the Lord's goodness, not only to me, but to us all. I don't want to stop here. I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. At the moment, I am reading Matthew for the first time. I gave up the last time I tried to read it because it was so complicated. It's still rather hard to understand. I'm also reading Ephesians, which is very good. I really want to be able to understand what is being said because I know that there is more to it than meets the eye in the Word. Well, as I have said before, I hope you're keeping well. And he closes the letter. I hope you understand this letter and my handwriting. Until I see you again, love from your son in Christ, David. He's 14 years old. This is what keeps us going. It is what keeps us on our knees. It is why we say, oh God, preserve the integrity of that anointing. Keep that young man covered. Keep him pure. Keep him undefiled. Let him be able to stay in the context of that community till he comes forth in life. And let me tell you something about this young man. He has not been without his struggles. He has been through some things at his young age that some of you may never be called upon to go through. But it has worked a nature in him that is pure, solid gold. The last time that I was there, he was talking to me. This was last year in November, I think it was. He was talking to me, and previous to that, he had been very caught up in stamp collecting. I said to him, David, how is your stamp collecting going now? And he says, well, Brother Tom, you know how it is when we really give ourselves to the family like God wants us to. Some things that we used to like just don't seem that important anymore. I thought, God, what an insight. And such a beautiful spirit, such a wholesome lad he is. Nothing wimpish about him. Nothing sissy about him. He's 14. He's got drives. But he sure is channeling them in the right direction. Will you covenant with me to pray for this David? That he will never become desensitized to the Spirit. That he will never allow himself the luxury of things which for him are not allowed. That he will never look back and feel neglected. That he will never feel that he is somehow not as fortunate as others. Would you pray with me for him that he remain true to the heavenly vision and not frustrate the will of God? Will you pray with me for him and for every other young person worldwide who are trying to make a decision and who are trying to take a stand for Jesus Christ and who in their heart of hearts is saying, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want God to blot out everything of my past, which is hindering me from pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me for them right now? Jesus.